If you'll turn with me to 1 Samuel chapter 17, our Old Covenant reading will be 1 Samuel chapter 17, and we'll begin reading in verse 31. So please stand, if you're able, for the reading of God's Word. First Samuel chapter 17, beginning in verse 31. And this is in the context of David coming to face Goliath. Now when the words which David spoke were heard, they reported them to Saul, and he sent for him. Then David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him, for you are a youth, and he a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep his father's sheep, and when a lion or a bear came and took a lamb out of the flock, I went out after it and struck it and delivered the lamb from its mouth. And when it arose against me, I caught it by its beard and struck and killed it. Your servant has killed both lion and bear, and this uncircumcised Philistine will be like one of them, seeing he has defied the armies of the living God." Moreover, David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear, he will deliver me from the hand of the Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." So Saul clothed David with his armor, and he put a bronze helmet on his head. He also clothed him with a coat of mail. David fastened his sword to his armor and tried to walk, for he had not tested them. And David said to Saul, "I cannot walk with these, for I have not tested them." So David took them off. Then he took his staff in his hand, and he chose for himself 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in a shepherd's bag, in a pouch which he had, and his sling was in his hand. And he drew near to the Philistine. So the Philistine came and began drawing near to David, and the man who bore the shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was only a youth, ruddy and good looking. So the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand. I will strike you and take your head from you. And this day I will give the carcasses of the camp of the Philistines to the birds of the air and the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. Then all this assembly shall know that the Lord does not save with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." So it was when the Philistine arose and came and drew near to meet David, that David hurried and ran toward the army to meet the Philistine. Then David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone, and he slung it and struck the Philistine in his forehead, so that the stone sank into his forehead and he fell on his face to the earth. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and a stone and struck the Philistine and killed him. But there was no sword in the hand of David. Therefore David ran and stood over the Philistine, took his sword, drew it out of its sheath, and killed him, and cut off his head with it. And when the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. Our New Covenant reading is from 1 Timothy chapter 4. Beginning in verse 12. Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity. Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine. Do not neglect the gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of the hands of the eldership. Meditate on these things. Give yourself entirely to them, that your progress may be evident to all. Take heed to yourself and to the doctrine. Continue in them, for in doing this you will save both yourself and those who hear you. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, younger women as sisters with all purity. All flesh is as the grass, and all man's glory is like the flower. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God abides forever. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Please be seated. When the day came for David to stand against Goliath, he was ready. But that wasn't the first day of preparation. There had been a lifetime of preparation for that battle. David developed his gifts while he was a mere shepherd boy. He's out in the field taking care of the sheep, and he develops his musical gifts, which now we have the Psalter. He learns to write poetry. He learns to sing. He develops those gifts with that extra time he has in the field tending to the sheep. He obviously developed his gift with the sling, too. The sling was a deadly weapon. If it was used by someone who was accurate, one who knew how to use it and hit the target. So David obviously had been developing his gifts with the sling and could take someone's head out from a distance, pop them right in the forehead. So he had developed those gifts over years. And he'd use those gifts in defending the sheep. If a lion came to take a sheep, he didn't say, oh, that's just one sheep, I'll let it go. No, he went after the lion. And he went after the sheep to save the sheep from the mouth of the lion. And he killed the lion. And when the bear takes away the sheep, he says, no, I'm not going to let that go either. I'm going to deal with that. And he uses his gifts and his ability, and I would guess his sling as well, to fight against the bear and against the lion, to deliver the sheep from those who would destroy them. But David came to that day to face Goliath, and he had developed his gifts in such a way that he was ready for the battle. And that's what the Apostle Paul wants for Timothy in this section of the letter. He wants Timothy to develop his gifts, to develop his abilities, so that he is ready in the day of battle to fight the good fight. A little earlier in Timothy, he talks about a prophecy, that there was a prophecy about Timothy and about his gifts. And he says to Timothy in verse 18, "This charge I commit to you, son Timothy, according to the prophecies previously made concerning you, that by them you may wage the good warfare." We're in a war. We've been in a war throughout the history of the ages since the fall of Adam and the rise of the serpent. There's been a battle between the seed of the woman and the seed of the serpent. And the Lord likes to take him out by the head. He likes to take off the head of the serpent, and that's what he did with Goliath. But he does it through people who are prepared, people who developed their gifts, people who came to that day that God had prepared for them, and then they fight the Goliath and take him down. And all of us here have been given spiritual gifts, every one of us. And so Paul is going to exhort us all in Timothy and through Timothy to make use of those gifts. Become the kind of person who will fight the battles. Become the kind of person who will defy the Goliaths, the kind of person who will stand for the Lord Jesus Christ in that appointed day where God has brought all your gifts together for that moment. And so let's look at the text of 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 12. He exhorts Timothy, he says, "Let no one despise your youth, but be an example to the believers in word, in conduct, in love, in spirit, in faith, in purity." Timothy was young. He was a young pastor. Some estimate he's in his 30s. And the apostle's exhorting me, he says, don't let anybody despise you because you're young. You live as a mature disciple of Christ. You be an example to them. Be an example, he says, first to the believers in word. Don't talk about junk. Have some substance to your conversation. Be an example in your words. Don't be talking about nothing all the time. Many people in our culture, maybe most of the culture, is talking about nothing. He says, Timothy, you be different. Be an example in your words. Speak words of substance. In conduct, conduct yourself according to the word of God. Be mature. Don't continue to love the youthful silliness, but be mature in your word and in your conduct and in your love. Most youth, most young people, and when we're young, we're often concerned about one thing, self. It's all about self. Love is about others. He says, be an example of love to the believers there. And he says also, be an example in spirit. Walk in the power of the Holy Spirit, I think is what he's referring to there. And be an example in faith. Don't live according to your feelings. Don't live according to the whims of whatever desires you have. Live by faith in the Word of God. Act according to that Word. And then, of course, youth are often prone to immorality, impurity. And he says, be an example to the believers in purity. Make sure that in every respect you are living a pure life before the other believers. Now for Timothy, these things apply to Timothy, of course, but really, don't they apply to all of us? Aren't we all to be an example of these things? And that's what the apostle calls us to as well. And not only for Timothy is he supposed to have these characteristics and develop his character, he also has very particular duties because he's a minister of the gospel. Look at verse 13. He says, "Till I come, I want you to give attention to reading, to exhortation, and to doctrine, to teaching." Three things. Now, the reading there could be referring to the public reading of Scripture. Make sure the Scripture gets read in the congregation. But also could be referring to Timothy's own private study, his own reading of the Word. And I think maybe it's both. It's a very vague statement there. But Timothy's to make sure he knows the Word. And then he's to exhort. He's supposed to give attention to exhortation, exhorting, preaching that Word to the congregation. And then finally, teaching biblical doctrine. Now those three things are really the duty of your ministers and your elders. That is our duty. That's what we're called to do. We're to be studying the Word of God. We're to be exhorting you from the Word of God. And we're to be teaching you the doctrines of the faith. Pray for us in those things. That's vitally important for you and for us all that we do that. And so Paul exhorts Timothy to these three duties as a minister of the gospel. And then he says to Timothy, verse 14, "Do not neglect that gift that is in you, which was given to you by prophecy, with the laying on of hands by the eldership or by the presbytery." Apparently, at Timothy's ordination, when we have ordinations, we lay hands on a man to be ordained to the office of elder. And at Timothy's ordination, when they're laying hands, the presbytery is gathered together, the broader church is there, they lay hands on him, and a prophecy is given. We don't know the details of the prophecy, but there's some prophecy about Timothy that there's something in store for him. And the prophecy seems to be related to his gifts, too. His gifts, which I think his gifts are the ones that he's just been exhorted to use, the gifts of exhortation and teaching. He's supposed to use those gifts. But he's been exhorted to make sure and do not neglect this gift, this spiritual gift that is in you that was prophesied about and that was given to you with the laying on of the hands of the presbytery. And so what does this say to us? Well, we all have gifts. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have a gift. you have some gift or maybe multiple gifts. And you are not to neglect those gifts. You're to develop those gifts and you are to use those gifts. Like David among the sheep. He learned to use that sling and he learned to use it well. He learned to fight animals, wild animals. He learned to sing. He learned to write music. He developed his gifts. So he says to Timothy, don't dare neglect that gift that's in you. Don't. And I exhort you, please, do not neglect the gifts that the Holy Spirit has given to you. Use those gifts. Develop those gifts. And that's what he tells him in the next verse. He says, meditate on these things. You need to first think about the gifts. What are your gifts? Meditate on these things. How has God gifted you? What is that gift that you have? The gift of hospitality? The gift of teaching? The gift of encouragement? What is your gift that God has given to you? Meditate on these things. And then it's also translated in some translations, practice these things. Don't just think about them. You should think about them, but then go practice them. You got to do it. You got to develop it. You've got to make efforts. There's things you can do to develop that gift. Do you have the gift of teaching? Well, study education. Study something that will help you learn to teach better. Gift of hospitality? Get the cookbooks out. Study the cookbooks. Whatever your gifts, there are ways that you can develop those gifts. And the apostle says, think about these things and then practice them. Have people in your home. Encourage those who are around you. He says even take pains with these things. It's one translation. He says, give yourself entirely to them. Immerse yourself in them is another translation. So the Apostle Paul exhorts Timothy to take his gifts. Don't dare neglect them. Don't neglect them. But not only don't neglect them, you need to think about your gifts. You need to practice those gifts. You need to immerse yourself in the development of those gifts. And he wants you to do it in such a way, look at that last part of verse 15, that your progress may be evident to all. God has given you all gifts. If you have the Holy Spirit, you have spiritual gifts. And those gifts must be developed. They don't automatically come out full-blown and then you're just the best at that gift. They have to be perfected. They have to be practiced. You have to take pains with them. You have to develop them. You have to immerse yourself entirely in them and give yourself to them so that your progress may be evident to all. And so that is an excellent exhortation, not only to Timothy, but everybody here, everybody who is a Christian. Now, I want to tell you a story about a man named William Carey. Some of you may have heard of him. He was a missionary in the 19th century. But when he was young, he was a cobbler. He worked as an apprentice in a cobbler shop making shoes. And as he was learning to make shoes, he was not a Christian. He was a nominal Anglican at best. But while he was there, God called him by the Holy Spirit. And what Pastor Rob has been speaking of in the mornings happened to William Carey. He was born from above. He was made new. He was made alive, having been dead in his trespasses and sins. The Lord took a hold of him and said, I want you to serve me. He didn't have many resources. He had his Bible, but he didn't have opportunities for education. He's a poor cobbler's apprentice. And so he did the best he could, but he felt that he had a gift in languages. And so he decided he was going to develop that gift. And he went to someone who had a Greek grammar that they weren't using, a minister. And he said, can I use your Greek grammar? Didn't even have, you know, couldn't even buy it. He just borrows a Greek grammar. And he teaches himself Greek in his spare moments in between the jobs he had to do at the cobbler shop. Got an extra hour here? Let me grab the Greek grammar and learn a little bit of Greek. And he worked on this for years. Eventually, he's still working as a cobbler. He was married, had children, and was still studying languages. And in that way, just taking the plodding along in his spare hours, he'd pick up a grammar, learn Greek, and he eventually learned Latin and Hebrew as well because he thought God was calling him to the ministry. He didn't have the resources to go to the university to get study, but in his spare hours, he studies Greek, Latin, and Hebrew and learns all three of those languages. Eventually, he was ordained as what we would call a Reformed Baptist minister, and he started a mission organization to send out missionaries to the Far East. And eventually, he and his wife and children went to serve in India. After 7 years of missionary labors, he saw the first convert to Christ, a guy named Krishna Pal. And just 2 months later, they were working together and they finished the New Testament in Bengali. That language gift that he had developed. He was able to learn that language in those 7 years and was translating with a native convert, Krishna Pal, the New Testament into Bengali. Over the next 28 years, he and his helpers would translate the entire Bible into all of India's major languages. He used those gifts. He developed those gifts. And when the time came, he had the ability to translate those works of the New Testament and the Old Testament. Over 28 years, he spent there translating. The Lord used him to begin to build a church there in India. He sought reforms. He sought the abolition of infanticide. They would leave children that were not wanted exposed to death. He sought to abolish the widow burning, or the sati. The widows would be burned with their dead husbands. And even suicide, assisted suicide, was common in India. All those things were rooted out, at least somewhat, by his work. And he established a college, too. 1818, he established a divinity school for the Indians who came to Christ and wanted to be ministers. And it still is open today. According to the note I read, there are 2,500 students studying theology at that divinity school. And it began with a cobbler who said, I'm going to develop my gifts. And I'm going to use them for the glory of God. Do not neglect the spiritual gifts within you. Take pains with them. Be absorbed in them. And do it in such a way that your progress will be evident to all. So I exhort you, especially you young people, identify your gifts. Figure out in this short life how you can use them for the glory of God. And think about how you use your spare hours. When you have a spare hour, what do you do with it? Do you do something that's going to develop your gifts? Or do you cruise around YouTube, Instagram, social media? Just cruise the internet. Or do you take that hour and say, you know, I want to develop my gifts. Do not waste your gifts. Do not neglect your gifts. Do not waste your life. Take those spare hours. Use them to develop those gifts so that in 5 years, all the people around you look at you and say, that young person has developed their gifts. Their progress is evident to everyone. And then when the day comes for your chance to face Goliath, or the day comes where you have your opportunity to translate this or do that or whatever your gifts are, you'll be ready and you'll wage the good warfare. Timothy also says to pay close attention, not just to the development of your gifts, but verse 16, Paul tells Timothy, take heed to yourself too. Pay close attention to yourself. I believe he's speaking of character. Watch out. There's all kinds of things that can bring a young person down. You may be developing those gifts. You may have great gifts. But if you're not paying attention to yourself and your character, you're in trouble. And then he also says to pay close attention to doctrine or teaching. And those are two things that can bring any of us down. We stop paying attention to our sin problem. We stop paying attention to our character. We stop dealing with it. And then eventually that sin turns us over and we go down. Same is true with false doctrine. We're not paying attention to our doctrine. We're not making sure that our doctrine is in accord with God's word. And we start to think things we shouldn't think. And that leads to doing things we shouldn't do. And so the apostle exhorts Timothy, pay close attention to your character and your doctrine. Don't let those things depart from the word of God. Make sure your character and your doctrine are in accord with the word of God. And how do you do this? I want to give you a practical way to do this. The problem with sin is we often can't see it in ourselves. We don't know what we don't know. Think about doctrine. You don't know what doctrines you don't know, right? Neither do I. Nobody knows what they don't know. I made some puzzled looks out there. Just think about it for a second. We don't know what we don't know until somebody tells us, right? They say, oh, I didn't realize I didn't know that. But there's lots of things we don't know, and we need people to tell us. So since we can't readily see our errors, since we can't readily see our sin, and we definitely don't know what we don't know, what we need is to be under the preaching of God's Word and the teaching of God's Word as much as possible. We need the Word of God flowing into our mind, flowing into us. Every time the Word of God is preached here, you need to be here. Every time the Word is taught, you need to be there. And if there are other opportunities to read books or to study on your own, you need to be doing that. We need this fresh flow of the Word of God to sanctify our minds, to show us what we don't know, to show us where we're in error, to speak to us the truth that we need to hear. And we need friends. We need friends who will tell us and say, brother, you're taking the wrong turn here. You're making a mistake. Don't go that direction. They tell us the truth because they love us. And we need friends and family who will talk about serious things, not just talk about nothing, but talk about substantial things that we need to talk about. And as we do this, this helps us to pay attention to our lives and to our doctrine. We need one another. We're going to talk a bit more about that as he exhorts him later to exhort the people of the congregation. And he tells him to continue in these things. The end of verse 16, he says, continue in them, persevere in these things. You know, paying attention to your character and your doctrine. Persevere. Don't give up. Just persist in attending to that character and doctrine. For in doing this, you will save both yourself and those who hear you. This is vitally important for your elders and your pastors. Pray for us. We must attend to our character and we must attend to our doctrine. And it will mean salvation for us, he says, and for those who hear. If your pastors depart from the Word of God, it takes a lot of people down. If your pastors go off in their character and stray into sin, it causes a lot of death and destruction. So pray for us. Pray that we would continue to care about our character, continue to care about the doctrines of the Word, and that we persevere in it. And by doing this, we would save not only ourselves, but all those who hear us. So take heed to yourself as well. This is especially true for ministers, but it's also true for you fathers. Pay close attention to yourselves and to your doctrine. Persevere in this. And in doing so, you'll save not only yourselves, but your children, your wife, your friends. All of us have people that we're influencing. We must pay close attention to these things so that we might be saved and those who hear us as well. Back at the beginning of 1 Timothy in chapter 1, verse 18, where he refers to this prophecy about Timothy, he says, wage the good warfare, and then he warns, he says, beware of Hymenaeus and Alexander. Those were two men named in the Scriptures who did not pay attention to their character and their doctrine, and they strayed from the faith. Hymenaeus and Alexander, they made shipwreck of their faith. So pay close attention to your faith, to your character and your doctrine. And then finally, he gives an exhortation to Timothy to exhort. Look at chapter 5, verses 1 and 2. Do not rebuke an older man, but exhort him as a father. Younger men as brothers, older women as mothers, and younger women as sisters with all purity. That about covers everybody, doesn't it? Timothy was to exhort everybody. Even though he's a young minister, his responsibility is not just to exhort the people his age. His responsibility is to exhort the older men. Don't rebuke them harshly, but exhort them. In other words, the old people don't get a ride for sin. They're old. Let's just let them go on in their sin. No, you can't let... They're old. You can't let them go on their sin. Well, I don't want to tell them about that. It's too bad. That's what the minister's job is, Timothy. Timothy, you're to exhort the older man. Exhort him as a father. Supposed to exhort the younger men too. Can't just let them go sow their wild oats. You got to exhort them as well. And then he says the older women too, his mothers. Even the old grandmotherly woman. I have to exhort her? Yeah, Timothy, you have to exhort her too. Well, what about the younger women? Surely I can stay away from them. He goes, yeah, exhort the younger women too, but with all purity. Make sure you see what's there and the potential troubles there as well, with all purity when you're exhorting those young women. But Timothy, as a pastor, as a minister of the gospel, is to exhort the whole congregation, which means that your elders, your pastors, are called to exhort every single one of you. I think we all fit into one of those four categories. Old men, young men, old women, young women, we're all there. And so your pastors are called to exhort you. That means if we see something in your life, we're supposed to come and talk. Say, I want to help you, sister, brother, father, mother. I want to help you. I will tell you this. Over the years, I've seen people not pay attention to their conduct, not pay attention to their lives, not pay attention to their doctrine, and they stray and shipwreck their faith. If you've been around for any length of time, you've seen it. As a minister, I've seen it pretty regularly in my ministry over the past 18 years. And I saw it coming. God forgive me, I did not exhort them. I saw the trouble. I saw the moves they were making. I saw the stuff they posted on Facebook and Twitter. And I just let it go. I don't want to mess with that. It is no fun to go exhort somebody when they're falling into sin or when they're straying. But that's what we're called to do. And that's what the elders are called to do. That's what the pastors here are called to do. And that's what we must do. We must exhort everybody because we love them. We do not want anyone to be damned. And if you're out there in the congregation, as you all are, you should want to be exhorted. You should say, please exhort me. If you see me wandering, if you see me straying, come and talk to me. Tell me. I do not want to wander away from Christ. I want to pay close attention to my life and my doctrine. And honestly, I want you to do the same for me. If you see me straying, if you see me wandering, if you say, you've got a character problem here, come talk to me. Tell me. We want to pay close attention to our life and our doctrine. We need each other in this. In Hebrews chapter 3, verses 12 to 13, it's not just the pastors that are to do this. It's you are to do this for each other as well. Hebrews 3:12 says, beware, brethren, lest there be in any of you an evil heart of unbelief in departing from the living God. Beware. There could be in you an evil heart of unbelief that is departing from the living God. Watch out. But exhort one another daily while it is called today, lest any of you be hardened through the deceitfulness of sin. It can happen to us. We can get hardened by the deceitfulness of sin, and we need each other. We need to be in each other's lives, we need to be involved, and we need to be exhorting one another to love and good deeds. And we must not let anybody depart and be hardened by the deceitfulness of sin. So let me sum these things up for us in all of Paul's exhortation to Timothy. First thing I want to say is the enemies of God have overrun the land. The Philistines are here, and they are the dominant force in this culture. There are various Goliaths on every field of study, every field of endeavor, who taunt the people of God and mock the people of God. And the church, too often, squanders its time on things that bear no fruit. Squanders its time, and people give their lives to things that in the end will profit nothing. And we're devastated by this failure to develop our gifts. Lives are wasted, time is lost, and the people stray. So people of God, I exhort you, this is the day of battle. This is the day to develop your gifts to their fullest, so that when your day comes to fight the Goliath, you're ready. God the Holy Spirit has poured out in your heart gifts. Develop those gifts to the fullest. Secondly, pay close attention to your character and doctrine. Make sure the Word of God is flowing in from every source available, changing you, shaping you, molding you, and making you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. And then thirdly, exhort one another to love and good deeds. We must live in true fellowship. True fellowship. A fellowship with a mission. There's a book, some of you have read, maybe many of you, called The Fellowship of the Ring. In that book, Tolkien is using that word fellowship in its old-fashioned sense. For Christians, oftentimes fellowship means a picnic, something like that. When he uses the word fellowship, if you know the story, it's not about a picnic. It's not about a picnic at all. It's about a mission. The Fellowship of the Ring were 9 men chosen for a mission. They were to destroy the Ring of Power. That was their mission. These men were in fellowship with a purpose, and that's what the church ought to be like. Our fellowship is a fellowship with a purpose, the building up of the kingdom of God. That's what we're doing. So our fellowship needs to operate in that purpose. I'm not saying we can't have picnics. I hope we do. But also our lives together are more than the picnics. It's more than that. It's about let's work together to fight the Goliaths. Let's work together to speak the gospel to this culture. Let's work together to see the enemies of God put to retreat. And this is how we as the people of God grow up unto salvation. So let's pray. Oh Lord, we know that in our own strength we're not able to do anything against the enemies that surround us. But we also know you have gifted each one of us by your Spirit. And your Spirit is with us, and that's what we need. We need your Spirit to be with us. So enable us to do these things, to develop the spiritual gifts that you have given to us, to take heed to them, to think about those gifts, to immerse ourselves in developing those gifts so that our progress would be evident to everybody around us. Keep us from falling into sin and help us to pay close attention to our character, our doctrine, and give us a fellowship that encourages both these things. Make us a church of fellowship where people are encouraged to develop gifts, where they're encouraged to watch their life in doctrine and pay close attention, and that together we pray you'd raise us up to fight against the Philistines that have invaded. And we pray you'd bring down all the glass at every place, and your enemies would be put to retreat, and the Lord Jesus would be exalted and acknowledged as King in every place. It's in his name we pray. Amen. May you be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing him and being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. Amen.